You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome into the Mike Allen Show here on this Tuesday. I had to think for a second there, December 20th. My pleasure to be with you here as we are, 5 days now away from Christmas, the Feast of the Nativity, here on this day in which on the O Antiphons we are on C, O Clavis David, O Key of David. We'll talk about that a little bit more later in the program. Second hour, my guest will be Jason Hall in studio. Jason, who's the executive director of the Catholic Conference of Kentucky and who's been a regular guest of my show since its infancy. Speaking of infancy, we'll be talking about the infancy narratives today from the scripture. You know, when the so-called historical or higher criticism of scripture began to surface over the last several hundred years, one of the areas of New Testament scholarship, which has been, more focused on by skeptics than others, has been the infancy narratives. History, myth, both theological interpretation, all the rest. So we're going to talk about that with Jason Hall in the second hour. The infancy narratives from Scripture, which, if you know, your four Gospels are located really in Matthew and Luke. And each, you know, when you put together a nativity scene, nativity set, if you have them in your house and around, we have St. Francis of Assisi evidently to thank for those. But you'll notice there's sort of an amalgamation of the gospel infancy narratives, not simply just of the different narratives, but also sort of a chronological condensing, because you've got the shepherds there. They're from the Gospel of Luke. You've got the Magi there. They're from the Gospel of Matthew, and actually a little bit later, not at the manger more than likely, but the fact that it says in the text they came to visit the baby Jesus in a house could have been up to a year or two after his birth. But we have the nativity scene as sort of the quintessential expression of the merging of the gospel narrative. So we'll talk about those with Jason Hall. We'll also discuss alien contact. A fascinating article that I ran across speculating on how various religions would react if we were in a situation like in the movie Arrival that's out, which I don't think Jason has even seen yet. Sci-fi buff that he is, he's really got to see it. But the whole concept being the Earth is sort of shocked into this encounter with alien beings, and not only have to come to grips with that and all the philosophical, existential, religious implications, but then how do you communicate? But we'll talk to Jason about that, particularly what the Catholic perspective is on extraterrestrial, intelligent life. We'll also talk about the new abortion law signed by Governor John Kasich. He had two to choose from, one which would have outlawed abortion past 6 weeks, the other past 20 weeks. He chose the 20-week law, and there are those who are abortion advocates who say that's actually a more damaging law because it would probably withstand court scrutiny. We'll also talk about the latest on the terror in Berlin and certainly keep the people there in your prayers after something horribly similar to what happened in Nice, France, took place yesterday in a crowded Christmas shopping area in which a truck plowed into a crowd. Last I saw last night, and I need to bring this up here in a minute, killing at least 9 people and injuring scores of others. Certainly, it is a very unsettling time in terms of security and safety in places like Europe in particular. They feel, I think, especially vulnerable. And we'll also talk about the assassination in Turkey and the implications they could have. I've been following my friend Diego Cupolo on Twitter. Unfortunately, we're unable to have him on today. Diego, who is a photojournalist in Ankara and around Turkey, and I'm going to see if we can connect with him later in the week for sort of a viewpoint on the ground of what's going on. So anyway, if you want to be a part of the program today, you've got a comment or a question, 573-4BREAD-4 is the number that you can call or text, 573-4BREAD-4, or you can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. Looking, as I said, today in the O-Antiphons, these sort of one-sentence prayer-slash-chant expressions, each centered around a different title in the Latin for Jesus, the one who will be born on the Feast of the Nativity. Today's, as I said, if you form them each day, the first letter of each Latin title, they form an acrostic. And if you read that acrostic backwards, or actually starting at December 23rd, which is the last day of the O Antiphons, if you take them backwards from there to the 17th, they first initials form the Latin phrase Ero Cross, which is tomorrow. Is either tomorrow he comes or tomorrow I will come. I will have to check that out. But today's is O Clavis David. It's that word clavis means key, right? O key of David. So we'll talk about that maybe with Jason a little bit in the second hour. The scripture readings today focus on infancy narratives. The first one, Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah, the most quoted of the Old Testament prophets in the New Testament. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask for a sign from the Lord your God. Let it be deep as the netherworld or as high as the sky. But Ahaz answered, I will not tempt the Lord. Then Isaiah said, listen, O house of David. Is it not enough for you to weary men? Must you also weary my God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you this sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. A couple of things there, right? There's been much discussion, talk about the infancy narratives, about that word virgin, that in the original Hebrew or even the Greek of the Septuagint, virgin simply meant young woman. And so the Old Testament was therefore theologized, let's say, in the New by making the word virgin. But here's the thing that you have to keep in mind. Number one, there was a profound assumption, of course, in the ancient world that a young woman was, in fact, a virgin. And the second thing is you know, there's an interesting dynamic when it comes to Old Testament prophecy. And maybe Jason and I talk about this in the second hour a little bit. And there's sort of multiple fulfillments. There are sort of incomplete fulfillments of the prophetic in the Old Testament. And then there is the fullness of its fulfillment in Jesus. Remember, Jesus himself said that he did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. And therefore, this word that Isaiah gave, this prophetic word through the unction of the Holy Spirit and the power of God, would have had an historical fulfillment in his day. Some have speculated this is a reference to the birth of Hezekiah, for example, who would be one of the few faithful kings, relatively speaking, on the whole chain of the whole litany of Israel's many corrupt kings. And so Hezekiah, in a sense, born of a young woman, a sign of God's presence, as faithfulness and righteousness are always a sign of the Lord's presence when manifested in our lives, but that they do point ahead to the deeper fulfillment in the virginal birth of our Savior, one which was entirely the work of God, not a work of human beings, completely at his initiative, though he did invite the Blessed Mother's cooperation. So we have this sort of multiple level fulfillment, which makes sense in many ways because of the nature of God and of time. I heard an interesting song this weekend. I was driving, as I told you, down to Raleigh, North Carolina to go see my nephew's wedding. Long drive, by the way, 8 hours down, 8 hours back. Whew. So that's a lot of listening to music and on the way down, my 22-year-old daughter rode with me, and she shares my affinity for classic country, and so she had her Bluetooth iPhone going on and playing the playlist of dreams for me going down. Coming back, I had one of my other daughters riding with me, and she's more of an R&B fan, so we were listening to a lot of radio. So anyway, I came across, you know, you're doing that whole, you're on the road, you're doing that seek scan button, and I came across this song, heard it a couple times actually, by Brad Paisley, who I think is one of the rarities in today's country music. But this whole song he's got called Today. It says, when I'm sitting in traffic some afternoon or bored to death in some waiting room, I'm going to close my eyes and picture you today. You keep brushing that hair back out of your eyes, and it just keeps falling, and so do I. I feel like I'm the luckiest man alive today. He says, I know I won't always be like this. It won't always be like this. Life can change as quick as a kiss. It's not over yet, and I already miss today. It's a song really sort of about the precious present, appreciating these glorious moments and looking back on them. And here's the beautiful thing about being a Catholic and our whole understanding of the sacraments. And how the sacraments are both rooted in history but also transcend time is that something that happened once in history, like, for example, the Nativity of our Lord, is made present liturgically to us again every year in the mystery of God's time. Because, yes, our Lord was born once in history. He died once in history. He was risen once in history. And yet, through God's grace, the God who transcends time, He is present in reality, not just in a thought or memory, in the eternal now. Your mind blown, right? Anyway, we'll be back with more. This is the Mike Allen Show. You're listening to Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show. If you want to learn more about Breadbox Media, this network, check it out at breadboxmedia.com. We've kind of revamped our website a little bit. There's information about what we're about, and that is walking together with you. None of us perfect, stumbling by God's grace along the way, whether it's two steps forward, three steps back, three steps forward, two steps back. We're all very honest about our humanity. And the fact that God is at work in us, again, sometimes in spite of ourselves, but to lead us together toward deeper encounter with Jesus Christ and an understanding of the beauty and the richness of the fullness of truth found in the church he founded upon St. Peter and the apostles. Check it all out at breadboxmedia.com. You can listen to podcasts of our various shows through iTunes, Podbean, or Google Play. You can even subscribe. You can also become a friend of your favorite show. All that and more at breadboxmedia.com. My question of the day today is the 25th anniversary of the premiere of the remake of Father of the Bride. You know, you may have forgotten that there was an original Father of the Bride, but the one that came out 25 years ago was the one with Steve Martin and Diane Keaton and Kimberly Williams. Kimberly Paisley, I guess, married to Brad Paisley now, and others, and of course Martin Short as the wedding coordinator. Franck usually makes any list that you see of the top wedding movies that are out there. The whole wedding scene is a fairly common cinematic trope. So my question of the day is, what is your favorite wedding movie or movie about a wedding? 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post a thought on Facebook or on Twitter. We'll have Jason Hall on in the second hour, and Jason, with his new bride, Jessica, McFarland, Jason and Jessica were on a retreat we did back, I think it was in late January, early February, a marriage preparation weekend. And my full-time gig as the director of family life for the diocese, we do this three times a year. And we something works, you don't mess with it. And one of the things we do Saturday night is we play a game of win, lose, or draw, if you remember the old game show, or Pictionary, same sort of idea. We divide them up into a men's team and a women's team, which is always interesting. Gets highly competitive, of course. And the common thread of all the different clues they have to draw on a marker board are they pull out a slip of paper, and we've got a bunch of movies that are either about a wedding or they have a wedding in them. That's the only qualification. It has to be a movie about a wedding, or it's a movie that has a wedding in it. All right, so and, you know, not all of them. All of them are so obvious. Like, for example, Braveheart is one of the ones. And you may forget that there is a wedding, a clandestine wedding. William Wallace and his ill-fated bride in secret because of the occupying English and the prima nocta and all that. But there is a beautiful Catholic wedding that takes place there in the middle of the film. But then there are movies that are really about weddings, like Father of the Bride. Wedding Crashers, for example, Four Weddings and a Funeral, Bride Wars, and so forth. The Wedding Singer, The Wedding Planner, License to Wed. So that's my question of the day. We have a lot of fun with that, though. The Godfather is one we have on our win, lose, or draw because it is there's a wedding in it, right? Anyway, The Hangover, also very similar. 573-4-BREAD-4. If you want to chime in with your comments, to me, you've got to at least have Steve Martin's Father of the Bride somewhere in the top five or six. I mean, that movie continues to wear well. Much of it stolen by Frank, the wedding coordinator. My wife and I still laugh at the scene where he's showing Steve Martin's character, George Banks, and Diane Keaton, who plays his wife, and the daughter who's getting married, showing them wedding cakes. Now, keep in mind, this was in 1991, right? So 25 years ago, and Frank, this very flamboyant, diva-ish wedding coordinator, showing them pictures of wedding cakes, and he shows them this one. He goes, "Oh, I love this. It's beautiful." And Steve Martin says, what is this? $1,200? Is that it's $1,200? Frank says something like, I'll show you, Mr. Banks. That's a very reasonable price for a cake of this magnitude. And he says, a cake is flour and water, Frank. My first car didn't cost $1,200. To which Frank says, "Well, welcome to the 90s, Mr. Banks." My wife and I still laugh at that one. Anyway, I digress. 573-4-BREAD-4. If you want to chime in, you can always comment on Facebook or on Twitter as well. Again, your favorite wedding movie. Let's see really quick whether I can see. I know there have been a couple of responses on Facebook on this question so far, but my computer is running like it's in a cold day covered in molasses right now, so I'm not going to be able to get to it, I don't guess. Anyway, sports-wise, I'll get to this in the next segment. Sports-wise, last night, a good night, actually, for my Tampa Bay Buccaneers, you know, where we are in the last days of the playoff race right now in the NFL. And so you got a lot of teams scrambling. Of course, you got your four division winners who'll make the playoffs, and then you've got the two wild card teams. And certainly you're better off being a division winner. You get that first playoff game at home and so forth. But, the key is to get in. Once you get in, you get hot. You never know what might happen. And if you're a fan like I am of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, merely getting in the playoffs, it has to be deemed a successful season at this point, given our recent history. And so, looking at the situation from last night, my Bucks had been sort of looking up in the standings at the Redskins. Redskins lost a home game last night when they controlled their own destiny to the Carolina Panthers, who seem to be finding their mojo a little bit. Remember, they went 15-1, lost in the Super Bowl last year, and they've struggled this year, but they seem to be catching wind. Not that they really have a playoff shot. Now they're just playing spoiler, but they beat last night the Redskins, and therefore have put themselves, or put the Redskins now, needing some help to make the playoffs. And my Bucks now have a really, really good chance to make the playoffs if they can win out. So we'll see. But right now, the Packers have the wild card advantage over my Bucks. But the Packers still have to play the Lions, who they'll be duking out possibly for a division championship. So on the last game of the season, my Bucks have at the Saints and at home against the resurgent Panthers. So certainly going winning out is no guarantee. They could just as easily lose out. But when you've got hope, you've got something, I guess. AFC right now, it's looking like the Patriots more than likely are going to wrap up home field advantage throughout the playoffs, though the Raiders are right there on their heels should they stumble. Let's see. The Steelers look like they're going to win the North. The Texans right now are in first place in a very contentious South. And then you get the Chiefs and the Dolphins. If the season ended today, who'd make the playoffs as wild cards? Then you go to the NFC. You get the Cowboys, of course, the Seahawks, the Falcons sitting in first place in the NFC South, the Lions first place in the North, and you get the Giants and the Packers with the Bucks, Redskins, and Vikings all gazing longingly like hungry children through a pastry bakery window. So we'll just have to keep an eye on how it plays out over the next couple of weeks. 573-4BREAD-4, if you want to give us a call, 573-4BREAD-4, if you've got a comment on any of this, or you could email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. Now, here's an interesting story. The Jacksonville Jaguars, who are going to be looking for a coach, evidently, now are talking about, there's a line here that Chuck Coughlin could be a possibility for the Jaguars. Now, that's very interesting because Coughlin was with the Jaguars and then ended up in New York coaching the Giants, where, of course, he won two Super Bowls. Now, could he come full circle? Whereas when he left the Giants, he sort of hinted as though he was done coaching football. Now it appears that that could maybe not be the case. So that'd be interesting. I like Chuck Coughlin. He kind of reached, the Giants needed a fresh start. I understand that. So it'd be good to see him get back into the game, and the Jaguars could do a lot worse. All right, let's move on to our What Were You Thinking nominees of the day. Again, scanning the globe, looking for examples of human beings not putting their best thinking foot forward. Let's see. I can't remember whether I've shared this one before, but this we'll leave this a nominee. New Jersey state trooper pulled over women to ask them out. A New Jersey state trooper has been suspended without pay after an internal investigation found he was pulling over women to ask them out on dates. Marquise Prather, 37, arrested Friday on record tampering charges and released without bail. My only question is, did any of the women say yes? The investigators found a pattern of pulling over young women between the ages of 20 and 35 and soliciting them to go on a date with him or give him their phone numbers. Really, dude? Anyway, we'll pick this up on the other side of the break. We got another nominee and a winner. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
right at the bottom of the hour here on the Mike Allen Show here on this Tuesday, December 20th. If you don't have your Christmas shopping done yet, well, you're just like me. So I got some work to do. Let's commiserate together. If you want to chime in on our question of the day, what is your favorite movie about a wedding? Today, the 25th anniversary of the release of Father of the Bride with Steve Martin and Diane Keaton and Martin Short, among others. Some of the comments that I've gotten so far, let's see. AJ says Wedding Singer. Dave says Wedding Crashers and Bridesmaids are right up there with Wedding Singer. Shannon says My Best Friend's Wedding. Yeah, that's the one with Rupert Everett and Julia Roberts and others. Also, Three Weddings and a Funeral. Isn't it Four Weddings and a Funeral? Anyway, Kathy says X. Also, Steel Magnolias. Aha, yes, Steel Magnolias. Hey, probably a little bit older than the Father of the Bride. 573-4-BREAD-4, you can chime in. 573-4-BREAD-4, you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Anyway, let's get back to our What Were You Thinking awards. We've given out one about the trooper who saw speed violators as potential dates. All right, how about this? Again, spanning the globe. Duval School District. Let's see, this is from near Jacksonville. Duval School District apologizes for cheeseburger flatbread served to students at lunch. That's what you call that? There's a photo of it here. You know, I grew up in the day of mystery meat, and you took the very usually soaking wet tray after it had come through the dishwasher, and you went through and you got whatever they doled out in their hairnets. People, I guess, have a little bit more discriminating tastes in terms of cafeteria food. But even taking that into account, I mean, I look at what's a photo of this food from the school cafeteria that's called cheeseburger flatbread. It just looks like a piece of flatbread with some mashed up hamburger meat and a melted slice of processed cheese on the top of it. It's not exactly visually inviting, let's just put it that way. Maybe it tastes good. Who knows? But anyway, what they didn't take into account is that children now have phones with cameras. So school officials have apologized after a parent complained about lunch served to her child at a Duval County elementary school, the so-called cheeseburger flatbread. This is what they're feeding our kids, said the parent on Facebook. I feel like the school board has enough funding to make sure our children are fed halfway decent lunches, free or not. This is terrible. Most of the kids refuse to eat this garbage, and I don't blame them. So keep that in mind, cafeteria folks. The ever-present, ubiquitous cell phone camera can capture the visual disgust of your food. Anyway, but here's the winner. We got a winner here in the What Were You Thinking Award. This out of Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, of all places. People say a woman stole the baby Jesus from a nativity scene in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, and dropped the figurine off at a hospital with a note explaining the baby had been neglected by his parents, Joseph and Mary Christ. Well, first of all, I as much as anyone can appreciate a good joke, all right? But Christ is not Jesus' last name. He didn't inherit that from his parents, okay? Christ means the anointed one. It's a title, Jesus the Christ. Anyway, set that aside. Police say 49-year-old Jacqueline Ross told them it was a joke, but they aren't laughing. She was identified from surveillance video and is jailed on charges of theft and institutional vandalism. Police say she went to the hospital early on December 4th, just minutes after stealing the $2,700 figurine from Payro Plaza. She left a note with a porcelain baby that read in part, child has broken right foot, which has been neglected. Parents Joseph and Mary Christ got a warning. So like I said, I can appreciate a good joke, but getting charged with theft and institutional vandalism, not a good move. And assuming Christ was the last name of Joseph and Mary sends it over the top. Anyway, so that's our winner. We'll always take your nominees, 573-4-BREAD-4. 573-4-BREAD-4. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Turning to more serious matters, an update on the situation in Berlin, where yesterday a suspected terrorist attack killed at least 12 at the Christmas market there. At least, according to ABCNews.com, at least 12 people were killed and 48 others injured after a truck drove into a crowded Christmas market on a public square in Berlin. Berlin police tweeted early Tuesday the truck was driven into the crowd in what investigators believe was a terrorist attack. German Chancellor Angela Merkel said in a brief statement Tuesday, "This is a difficult day. I am, like millions of people during these hours, horrified and shocked by what happened at the Breitscheidplatz in Berlin. We must assume it was a terrorist attack." Very reminiscent, of course, of what happened in Nice over the summer. A suspect was arrested after the incident, but police did not specify whether the person was the driver of the truck. A male passenger in the truck died at the scene, authorities said, and is being counted among the 12 fatalities. The man who was found dead in the truck did not control the truck that drove to the Christmas market. Police earlier tweeted that the man was a Polish citizen. The truck involved in the incident was stolen in Poland from a building site, the Berlin police tweeted. The Polish owner of the truck, Ariel Zarowski, told Reuters the person who was driving and jumped out of the truck was not my driver. I can vouch for my driver. Zarowski said he believes the truck was hijacked and that something may have happened to the driver. He says, "I can guarantee the one who was in Berlin Center was not my driver, and they must have done something to him. His phone does not answer. A moment ago, my wife spoke to his wife. She could not get through to him. Something is wrong. He should have answered, the more so that it was his wife calling." White House National Security Spokesman Ned Price, in calling it a terrorist attack, said the United States condemns in the strongest terms what appears to have been a terrorist attack on a Christmas market in Berlin, which has killed and wounded dozens. We send our thoughts and prayers to the families and loved ones of those killed, just as we wish a speedy recovery to all those wounded. It's terrible. I mean, this appears to now be, again, you know, we don't know whether this was a person acting alone, whether this person was prompted by a group like ISIS or some other terror organization. But we know that this appears to be now a chosen method of inflicting terror there, at least in Europe, for sure, because you had the situation in Nice. And these are the types of situations, really. You can have all the security that you want. You can have all the investigative work that you want, but you can't stop these things. And it's just don't know what else to do but to pray, to be vigilant as best we can. And certainly avoid giving in to these kind of incidences can lead to, and that is reactions against all immigrants. Certainly pray that that doesn't happen as well, but certainly pray that justice will be done and some answers will develop here. Of course, another big news story with international implications, the Russian ambassador killed in Turkey. Andrei Karlov was shot dead during a speech he gave on Monday in Ankara. The gunman, Mevlut Mert Altintas, was an Ankara policeman, was apparently protesting Russia's involvement in Syria's Aleppo. He was later shot dead. Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan said the attack was aimed at hurting ties with Russia. It's not clear whether the gunman, a riot police member, had any links to any group. There was an interesting piece in The Atlantic that talked about how, the Ankara shooting, it says, won't start World War III. Well, it's a little unnerving that that's even the title, even the headline. As much as you're trying to assure us of something, it's also raises the horrible specter of an unthinkable war, World War III. But as David Frum writes here, assassinations can make good excuses for military conflict, but they don't cause it. And there was something interesting here. You know, we of course know about the assassination that launched Europe into World War One, the Great War, as it was called before. Unfortunately, we had a greater war come along, that your term great being used in a different way, of course. But it was the assassination of the Archduke Franz Ferdinand in 1914 by Gavrilo Princip, a Serbian nationalist, that was the occasion for the beginning of the war. But what I didn't realize is that only 16 years earlier, in September 1898, the Empress of Austria, on holiday in Geneva, Switzerland, was stabbed and murdered by an Italian anarchist. Something we've kind of really lost sight of is the impact that anarchists had there for, they had their run, you know, and if we think things are so much worse now, we need to do a little historical research. But even though that killing stunned Europe, Frum writes, 40 years later, the killing stunned Europe, it did not lead to a war. Ferdinand's did, and the difference in the two killings cannot be explained by anything else than some used it as a pretense to enter into war, and others did not. So that's what we need to pray, that cooler heads will prevail in these circumstances. We'll be back on the other side of the break. This is the Mike Allen Show. You're listening to Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show on this December 20th. Again, my question of the day, hard to believe 25 years ago. Today, the premiere of the film Father of the Bride, if you've seen that, with Steve Martin and Kimberly Williams, Paisley and Diane Keaton and Martin Short. Always Martin Short is Franck. Great movie. I love that scene where George Banks is about to lose it because of all the stress of the wedding, particularly the financial stress. And he's in the grocery store and he's upset because he wants to buy 8 hot dogs and 8 hot dog buns, but he can only find a pack of 8 hot dogs and a pack of 12 hot dog buns. And he becomes convinced there's a conspiracy that somebody from the bun company got together with somebody from the wiener company and decided to rip off the American public. So he opens the package of buns, removes the 4 he doesn't need, and ends up in a confrontation with the store manager and ends up in jail. Oh, man. I haven't, you know, I've got 5 daughters. I haven't been the father of the bride yet, but I know it's coming. Hopefully I'll be able to not end up in the pokey for hot dog bun vandalism. But my question today is, what's your favorite hot dog movie? What's your favorite wedding movie? 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4. You can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. As I said, we play this game. I'll talk to Jason Hall when he's on in the second hour, because we played this Pictionary win, lose, or draw game with the couples on a marriage prep weekend he was on with his now newlywed bride, Jessica. And we had like the Princess Bride, for example. Who can forget the wedding scene in that one? Marriage. Marriage is what brings us together. This blessed arrangement, this blessed event, and love, true love. How about So I Married an Axe Murderer? I think a very underrated Mike Myers comedy, actually. Meet the Parents, of course. Mamma Mia. A movie, let's face it, the moral premise of that film is not one of the more honorable ever. 16 Candles, of course, so you can go down the list. But I'd love to hear from you. Your favorite wedding movie, 573-4BREAD-4. You can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. Let's look back in history on a few things that also happened on this day, December 20th. throughout the ages. 1606, the Virginia Company settlers leave London to establish Jamestown, Virginia. Now, I have to ask the question, and I'm no historian, but why would you leave to go settle a new country right on the cusp of winter? I don't know. 1790, the first successful cotton mill in the United States began operating at Pawtucket, Rhode Island. Interesting, not a place you would typically associate with cotton. 1803, the Louisiana Purchase completed as the territory was formally transferred from France to the United States. During ceremonies in New Orleans, has to be one of the, I would think you would say, one of the top five consequential moments in the history of this republic. 1860, South Carolina secedes from the Union. Of course, it would be followed a few months later with gunshots, cannons fired at Fort Sumter. In 1864, just 4 years later, Confederate forces evacuated Savannah, Georgia, as Union General William Sherman continued his march to the sea. In 1879, Thomas Edison privately demonstrated his incandescent light at Menlo Park, New Jersey. In 1924, Adolf Hitler freed from jail early. How'd that work out? Have you learned your lesson, young man? 70 years ago today, the Frank Capra film, It's a Wonderful Life, had a preview showing for charity at New York City's Globe Theater a day before its official premiere. Wow, It's a Wonderful Life, 70 years old, and what a great movie. Frank Capra with a deep Catholic sensibility. That's worth talking about a little bit more. Let's see, and in 1963, the Berlin Wall was opened for the first time to West Berliners, who were allowed one-day visits to relatives in the Eastern Sector for the holidays. Of course, 26 years later, that wall would come permanently tumbling down. Now Berlin with a whole new problem, of course. Again, we pray for all those victims of this terrible terrorist attack with the truck driven into the crowd. And also just pray that others won't be influenced to do similar things, because there is really an endless opportunity for those kind of terror attacks everywhere. I mean, think about how many soft targets there are around, and we just need to pray that people will not give in to their worst impulses, for sure. Speaking of worst impulses, this from Crux Now. I know John Allen, who's written so well and so persistently on the rise of anti-Christian persecution throughout the world, something which too often gets an eye roll from Western secularists who, for some reason, consider every other group to be worthy of empathy except for Christians. But this is an increasing problem. In India particularly, where nationalism, a sort of fierce jingoistic nationalism of its own, one that, you know, you think about the American reaction to radical Islam, and therefore the desire to paint with a broad brush all Muslims as being potential terrorists. Well, you put that mindset on steroids over in India, even though you have not had, by and large, Christian terror attacks of any similarity at all to things that have happened in Berlin and Nice as of late. But what's happened with this rise of Indian nationalism is they begin to see Christianity as an extension or a manifestation of Western imperialism. And in a culture that has no problem with sort of religious syncretism, embracing what they see as maybe the best aspects of a variety of religious traditions in a sort of polytheistic framework, what they do take exception to is any possibility that an Indian might convert to Christianity, which by its very nature, even though it recognizes truth and goodness and virtue and many other faiths, it does, by its very nature, Christianity is exclusive in terms of its belief and insistence there is one God revealed in three first persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Anyway, so this from Crux Now, this is a piece by Nirmala Carvalho, Christians beaten while caroling in Western India. On December 14th, after caroling in a Catholic home, a Christian group ended with a short prayer and walked into the street. As they walked toward their parked vehicle, they were suddenly set on by a mob of 20 to 30 people armed with batons and sticks who began assaulting them unprovoked. I mean, can you imagine this byline from Mumbai, India? Speaking to Crux from his hospital bed, Father Stephen Rawat, the parish priest of Saints Peter and Paul Church in Banswara, Rajasthan, in the Udaipur Diocese in western India, explained that every year he takes parishioners around the city to Catholic homes to sing Christmas carols. This year, a group of about 20 carol singers, including women and children and three religious sisters, began their caroling on December 11th. And on December 14th, after caroling in a Catholic home, the group ended with a short prayer and walked into the street. As they walked towards their parked vehicle, they were suddenly set on by a mob of 20 to 30 people armed with batons and sticks who began assaulting them unprovoked. Rawat said that, quote, while the children ran helter-skelter, the women and men were beaten on their hands, legs, and backs. The nuns were still in the house, so they escaped the beating. They accused the Christians of converting people and shouting, Bharat Mata Ki Jai, victory to Mother India. Eight of them, including Rawat, were beaten. Rawat immediately went to the local police station to register a complaint against the attackers. Rawat seemed confident of the motive for the attack, telling Crux, I have no enemies. I was beaten up only because of my Christian faith. He said that in the street where the incident occurs, there is a hostel of the RSS, which is a Hindu nationalist and paramilitary volunteer group. It is said to be the parent organization of the ruling party of India. Rawat surmises since this would be a place where young militant Hindus receive training, it's not unlikely they may be behind this anti-Christian attack. Evidently, this is not the first such incident. In recent years, other groups of Christmas carol singers have been attacked by the Hindus, claiming the carolers were trying to convert people. There is a rising anti-Christian sentiment being provoked by this rising tide of radical Hindu militancy. Still no arrests have been made in the incident. In the West, where we take our religious freedom so much for granted, to imagine the threat just simply doing something like singing Christmas carols brings. We need to pray. We need to fast for our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world who are facing these kind of implications. And pray for not only for their protection, pray for their wisdom, pray for their courage, and so forth. Saint Thomas, patron saint of the Indian people, pray for us. We'll be back in a minute with my friend Jason Hall, talking about a whole host of things, including alien contact and how different religions would react. This is the Mike Allen Show. You're listening to Breadbox Media.
Listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.